And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Thus far our reading of the prophet. Please turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23, beginning with verse 55. Jesus has just been crucified and his body removed from the cross. And this is what God tells us now. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, And he went home marveling at what had happened. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come to you this morning, asking that you would fill our hearts with the same marvel that Peter felt on that day long ago when he found the tomb empty. That you would impress upon us the significance and glory of that day and of every day since then for us who believe. Please let your Holy Spirit come and take hold of our thoughts. Hold our concentration. Give us the eyes of faith to behold Christ, the risen Lord. Open our ears that we would hear Him speaking to us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. On my recent flight to Ukraine, as we took off and began to ascend, there was a bit of turbulence. And I looked out the window and I saw the wing. And I thought, that wing looks very thin. And the wing was moving up and down. It was bouncing with the aircraft. And I looked about me and saw this big jumbo jet with hundreds of people inside and all the metal. And I thought, how heavy is this airplane? And I must confess, I had some goosebumps go up and down my spine, thinking, I'm going to fly across the ocean for thousands of miles high in the air. How is this possible? Now, I typically fly 3 to 4 times a year around the United States, and once a year usually across the ocean. And I know that there's physics and engineering and technology that explain all this and should give me comfort. But for those few moments, as I stared at those wings that seemed so feeble and frail, I was thinking, what am I doing here? How is it possible for me to get where I hope to go? And then I decided, I better not think about this. And I think I flipped on the movies or something. There was a poll taken in Great Britain which revealed that less than 50% of the population, only 48%, could identify the resurrection of Jesus as having anything to do with Easter. Most people could not pin the resurrection of Jesus to the Easter holiday. That is an astounding figure. Less than half of the people are celebrating a holiday and they have no idea at all what it is about. It's not that they don't believe the Easter story. It's that they don't know the Easter story, or they can't connect what happened in Jerusalem when Jesus rose from the grave to this celebration that we now call Easter. Now, as horrible as incredible as that may sound, there is a greater tragedy affecting Easter, dear friends. This tragedy is not due to the ignorance outside the church. It has to do with the indifference inside the church. Easter has become so routine. The story has become so commonplace that for too many people, The message of Easter, the occurrence of this holiday, has lost all sense of wonder and awe. It's just the normal spring holiday where we put on fancy clothes and have a special dinner and try and gather the family in. It's truly amazing that the greatest story ever told, that God's Son would come to earth in the person of the man Christ Jesus to die a real death, only to rise bodily from the grave to live forever. It is amazing that that story would cease to move us, especially us who gather in His name, who claim to believe. You know, people don't rise from the grave every day. Think about that. They don't. They don't rise from the grave at all. Yet too many people seem no more impressed about the thought of what took place on Easter than they do about fish swimming in water or apples growing on trees or even airplanes flying through the air. We take it much too much for granted. We know the story too well. We have lost the wonder. As you think about Easter, do you get goosebumps going up and down your spine that here was a man who was brutally killed? Brutally killed. And he was in the grave for those days before he rose, and suddenly the grave is completely empty? Think about it. Where do people rise from the dead today? In horror movies. And they're meant to scare you. They're meant to get chills going up and down your spine, because that doesn't happen. And yet we just casually say, oh, it's Easter. It's too easy to take it for granted. In verse 12 of our text, when it says that Peter went home marveling at what he had happened, that word in the Greek is a word which means to wonder or to marvel, to be amazed or astounded, to be astonished and filled with awe. It means you're overwhelmed because this is so completely different than what you would have expected, that it gives you the chills. Because it speaks to a power beyond your own and your presence in the face of such a power. I pray that you, like Peter, would be filled with that same sense of wonder and marvel this morning. Without the fact of the resurrection, our faith in the resurrection would have no meaning. Paul said in Romans 10:9, if you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And if He has not been raised from the dead, we will not be saved, no matter how hard we believe. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, such a faith without the resurrection is completely in vain and would make us of all people the most to be pitied. Philippians 3:10, Paul writes, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Nothing is more amazing or more astounding than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. It is the very hope of our own resurrection from our own future graves. May this new look at Easter help you to marvel and to wonder and fill you with resurrection power, life from death power. Now Luke develops the wonder of what happened first by showing us that the resurrection is contrary to human expectation. The resurrection is contrary to human expectation. Notice the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed him as they carried his body. They saw the tomb where it was laid. And what did they do? They went home and prepared spices. They prepared spices because spices is how you preserve dead bodies and try to prevent a rapid deterioration. And then early on the morning after the Sabbath, they went to the tomb with those spices out of love because they expected the body to be there. And they were astonished when it was not. It was completely contrary to what they knew, what they expected. They had been with Jesus, but they were not expecting him to rise from the grave. The word for them being perplexed, it means they're completely at a loss. They're totally uncertain. They could not compute why the body was missing. And with good reason, bodies don't rise from the grave. They don't rise from the grave. And then when they went running to the apostles, what did the apostles do? Were they all excited? No. We read in verse 11, these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. It was contrary to human expectation. Even those closest to Jesus, those that you would have thought to expect the resurrection, were confounded by it. Now that explains our own lack of reaction to it. In part, if the apostles were that way, well then I guess we ought not to be surprised we're that way. And yet, how much more ought we then to be filled with wonder because we live years after it happened. We have heard the reports. We have celebrated it time and time again. That was Peter's first response to it. Oh, how wonderful. Full of wonder. You see, friends, if we're not filled with wonder at the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, if the people around us don't see the impact of that upon our lives, why should we expect them to believe that it actually happened? If the resurrection is just something ho-hum to us, and what is ho-hum to them is that dead people don't rise bodily from the grave, why should we expect them to believe if it seems so every day to us? Perhaps one of you today, this morning, here is having a hard time believing the resurrection. Well, you're certainly in good company. Jesus' own followers weren't expecting it. But we know it's true now. Though it's contrary to human expectation, it is true. Jesus has been raised. And that's what makes it so wonderful. Because it's so unbelievable, yet it really, really is true. It becomes even more awe-inspiring when you see that the resurrection is consistent with divine exhortation. The resurrection is consistent with divine exhortation. Even though it's contrary to human expectation, it is consistent with divine exhortation. Notice in the middle of verse 5, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. Though it was completely unexpected, they should have expected it because Jesus had already told them. On at least three separate occasions prior to His coming to Jerusalem to die. Jesus had told His disciples, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be tortured and crucified and buried, and the third day He will rise from the dead. The first occasion was right after the disciples had for the first time confessed Him as being the Christ. The words of the angels to the women, you see, were more than a nostalgic walk down memory lane. Oh, don't you remember what Jesus said way back when? They carry a subtle, but not so subtle rebuke. You should have remember, what are you doing here? They failed to remember what had been for Jesus a very clear prediction of what was to come. I would have expected that day that those women felt some goosebumps when they suddenly remembered. And there they were, and the tomb was empty. In Luke 9:22, Jesus said to the disciples, right after they confessed Him for the first time, He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Now that His ministry was beginning most intently, now that they finally understood who He was, the first thing He said was, "I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, be killed, and on the third day be raised." Matthew tells us that Peter was so astounded that he said, "No, Lord, this can't be. You can't die, and if you can't die, there's no talk of resurrection." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. Because it's not true. It is true I'm going to die, and it is true that I am going to rise." Then later, as He approached Jerusalem, well, actually before that, just shortly after this, He took His disciples up to see the transfiguration. And so that the disciples would not get too caught up with the glory of the transfiguration and the healing of the boy with the evil spirit, Jesus again brings His disciples back to the point in Luke 9, verse 44. He says, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Matthew tells us that He more fully said that He will be killed and He will be raised on the third day. And then as He did approach Jerusalem to die in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 33, Jesus reminded them once again. Verse 32, "He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging Him, they will kill Him, and on the third day He will rise." And then we read the words that were basically said after each of these predictions. Verse 34, "But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." They did not understand what He said, but it was said. And later, when the angel said to them, "Don't you remember?" They remembered. And boy, their backs must have been chilled when they remembered Jesus had made it clear that this is what was to happen. The resurrection was consistent with the divine exhortation. Christ had said, "I am going to be killed and I will be raised on the third day." But the angels here hint that that's more than just prediction in terms of the exhortation. It is also a matter of design. God's design. In verse 7, He says that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. That word "must" is used 18 times by Luke. And And it's usually meant to emphasize not just God's prior knowledge of events, but also His intimate involvement in making sure that those events took place. You know, it's a special occasion to receive a beautiful gift. Maybe it's a piece of clothing or a piece of jewelry or a piece of furniture. It makes you feel special. Maybe some of you received a special gift today. But when you know that that gift was especially created and custom crafted for you, that there's no other gift like it, it was one that was designed especially for you, that makes it much, much more special. So it is with the resurrection. The resurrection, by God's design, by God's exhortation, is made clear to be designed in advance for you who believe. It's according to God's plan. Now, the awesomeness of this resurrection event, that Christ would have predicted it, predicted that which is contrary to all human expectation. It's finally sealed by the overwhelming evidence for it. The resurrection is confirmed by multiple authentications. The resurrection is confirmed by multiple authentications. In verse 55 of chapter 23, the women saw where the body was laid. They went there in advance. So when they came to the tomb and found the body gone, it wasn't that they went to the wrong tomb. They had seen where the body was laid. They were concerned, so concerned for Him, that they went to great expense to prepare the spices. They worried how the stone would be moved as they went to the tomb. They knew where they were going. Now Peter confirms that the women went to the right tomb because that's where he went running in verse 12 after they told him and he didn't believe. And what did he see in this empty tomb? He saw the grave clothes folded. Some people say, oh, somebody must have stolen the body. The grave robbers, they took the body. Friends, when somebody is raiding a tomb, they do not stop and strip the body and fold the clothes neatly and lay them where the body lay. They take the body and they run. Furthermore, as Matthew tells us, the Jewish leaders of all people were the only ones who thought Jesus might rise from the grave. And so they had a Roman guard appointed and they put a seal across the opening of the tomb, which would be the equivalent of police tape nowadays. Do not enter this crime scene. It was a seal that could be broken only on the penalty of death. It was the right tomb. There's no question that the body was gone. But the resurrection is not just confirmed by the physical evidence of where the tomb was and how the scene appeared. It's confirmed by expert testimony. There were two men, two angels that the women saw. And in the Bible, it is required that there be two witnesses to confirm any evidence. And the angel said, He's not here, He's risen, just like He told you. There were more than two women that went to the grave, and they saw where it was. And as Matthew and John tell us, it wasn't just that the women heard the testimony of the angels as they were coming from the tomb. They encountered the living Christ Himself. They saw Him alive. And that in itself, the fact that Luke and Matthew and Mark and John would report the women's testimony, is itself an astounding testimony to the veracity of their account. Darrell Bach writes, "One of the main proofs that the resurrection story is credible is the realization that the first century church would never have created a story whose main first witnesses were women." They wouldn't. Why? Because women were not believed to be credible witnesses. But the fact that the women were the first witnesses and that it is recorded that they were the witnesses can only be because they were in fact the witnesses. Because if this was just a PR job being done, they never would have said the word women with regard to witnessing the missing body. The testimony is amazing. The angels, the women. And then there's the testimony of the apostles themselves. They first didn't believe. Peter and John went running to the tomb. They saw the body was gone. But every one of the apostles, except perhaps for John, died a brutal martyr's death. And the reason they died is they testified to seeing Jesus alive. They testified that the grave was empty, the body was gone, that Jesus was still alive. If they went to the wrong tomb, the Jewish authorities just would have had a parade of the skeleton around in the street. And that would have ended Christianity. But there was no skeleton to parade, because Jesus has risen from the grave. The resurrection is confirmed by multiple authentications. It's contrary to human expectation. It is consistent with divine exhortation. And so how does Luke end the account? With Peter marveling, filled with awe, filled with amazement. He was dumbfounded by what he saw. And so should you and I. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He was killed, but He is alive. The resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. Death can no longer be seen as just the inevitable end to a meaningless existence, because there is one who has power over death. And He who arose the victor over the grave gives meaning to our lives before the grave and beyond the grave. The love that He demonstrated and the forgiveness that He promised before He died are real for all who trust in Him, because He proved that death could not end Him. Whether you've known of His resurrection for years, or whether you have just heard it this morning for the first time, I hope that you will consider and that you will feel the marvel of it all. That Jesus rose from death to life for the salvation of all who believe in Him. And I pray that you would not just be marveled and filled with awe and perhaps even goosebumps, but I pray that you might believe and love and trust Him who died and rose again. Rejoice that Jesus is risen. 11 years ago, this past Wednesday to the day, my family and I got in the van and decided to do some early Easter shopping up in Altoona, Pennsylvania. As we filled up our van with gas for the long journey, it began to rain. And by the time we got north of Bedford, that rain had very quickly turned into 2 inches of slushy snow. I was in the left-hand lane doing the speed limit of 55, but I was very concerned about how quickly the road conditions had changed. So I immediately took my foot off of the accelerator to try and slow down the car, and I began to steer carefully into the right-hand lane. But because of the slush, my wheels were so coated that when I got to the right-hand lane, the van didn't stop and it kept moving to the right. And at just the point where the guardrail to the gully was anchored into the highway, our van hit the guardrail, which served as a ramp. The van went in the air, did a double somersault in the air, landed on the roof of our van, and it landed so hard that our van bounced up and landed on all four wheels. The gas tank was full of gas, but it didn't explode. Mary Beth was thrown from the vehicle about 50 feet. She had hardly a bruise on her body. And Mark and Nancy and I sat there dazed, alive, and thankful. We should have, probably could have, died that day. But we were glad to be alive. We had been preserved from death, protected from death. And I'll tell you that for a long time, whenever I passed that spot along the highway to Altoona, and I go up there every month because there's a fellowship of pastors. We meet together and pray. So I drive that high. For a long time, I could not pass that section of the highway without shivers going up and down my spine to think about how I and my family almost could have died. Now, if being protected from death would give me goosebumps, how much more ought I, how much more ought we to be affected by Christ's victory over death, so that death no longer has power because Christ has broken it and has promised that all who trust in Him will have that same power. And even if death should visit you before He comes again, He will raise you so that you will live forever with Him. May you not only marvel at His victory over death this morning, but may you believe and bask in His love and His forgiveness that have been proven by His death and His resurrection. And may you enjoy the life that He has for those He loved, the life of Him who still lives. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. What a Savior, O Lord, that You would come to die such a brutal death because of my sins, because of our sins. And that You would have such a marvelous, such an unbelievable victory over the grave by rising over death to demonstrate the truth and promise of Your love and forgiveness, O Lord. Forgive us for becoming cold and indifferent and ho-hum. But may we ever, in thinking of what You have done, find goosebumps and chills, moving our hearts and bodies to think that You have risen from death for us who believe. Oh Lord, open our hearts today to celebrate what You have done, or perhaps for the first time to believe that You have done this in love. Oh Lord, You are a marvelous Savior. Yours is the victory. Yours is the glory, and You did it for us. And so we thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hymn of commitment this morning, number 274, Thine Be the Glory. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son.